For example, this passage, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, one of the strongest statements about the Trinity in the Bible, and it's only found in the King James Bible and the New King James. And there's a footnote in the New King James that says it's not a reliable verse, it's not in the oldest manuscripts, which is a bunch of hooey, if any of you guys know the manuscript issue. It means that the Catholics perverted the Bible back well before the Catholics, but anyway, it's a perversion, and that's why it's not in any of the other manuscripts other than the one that's under the King James. The King James, or the New King James, tries to mimic the King James Bible, but they pervert it in a lot of places, so don't trust that Bible version either. But 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And even though that the other versions have taken out the, because the manuscripts under all the other translations of the Bible does not have 1 John 5, 7 in it, even though that they've taken that verse out of their Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the triune nature, the Godhead, and that God is one God, is found throughout the Bible. There are a lot of other passages that support it. So there's, you know, God is who he is, infinite wisdom, and he made sure that this truth would not be lost by somebody attacking one verse. But go to 1 John now, chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2:21. The Bible warns about this attack on the Godhead. And 1 John 2:21 says, I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and there's that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So we know 1 John's talking about during the tribulation period, that's going to be a major issue, whether or not Jesus Christ is the Messiah, whether or not he's God, whether or not he's the Son of God. They're going to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, 1 John 4 verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the attack against the Godhead is something that is going to happen in a big way after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. We see that we see that this spirit of ungodliness is already in the world, but the one God exists as three persons. The Bible teaches that God is one in essence or substance, yet three in persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. The three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at some of the passages that say God is three persons, and we're going to look at passages saying that there is one God in the Scriptures this morning. Matthew 3:16 and 17. I love this passage. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there you have the Trinity, the Godhead. Go with me to John chapter 14. Now, we're going to see, and you know, throughout the Scriptures, the Godhead acts as one, and they're in harmony with one another. We're going to John 14, 16. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So the Son, God the Son, is going to praise to the Father that he sends God the Holy Spirit. So there you have the Godhead again. And in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Godhead works in perfect harmony with itself, with himself. And each is fully God, each member of the Godhead. The Godhead isn't three gods, but one God in three persons. Although we can't completely understand the triunity of God, we should believe what God tells us about himself in his word. We don't try to understand him with human intellect, human reasoning. We understand God by believing his word. Amen? So that's simply how we understand everything, the gospel. We understand everything about who God is from his word. And it's a faith issue. Faith is just believing God, believing his word. So who challenges the triune nature of God? Those that do say that they do so because the Old Testament makes such a strong case about there's only one God, monotheism, right? Now, was it a problem dealing with the heathen, the Gentiles, who believed in multiple gods? I mean, that was an issue. And God makes a strong case in the Old Testament about there is only one God. But when you understand the Godhead, you understand there is only one God, Old and New Testament, but he exists as three persons. Years ago, do you remember the bumper stickers? Many of you do. Hunk, if you believe in one God, not three. You remember that? That was supposed to be a slam. It was a Jehovah's Witness bumper sticker, and it was supposed to be a slam against Christians who believed in the Trinity, because they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ eternally existed as God. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is the person, the third person of the Godhead like we do. And so they, you know, try to believe in this monotheistic theology, the idea there's only one God and he's only, you know, exists as one person. But again, that's not a slam. I would honk my horn if I didn't worry about them misunderstanding why I'm honking, you know, because I believe in one God who eternally exists as three persons. So there's only one God. That's what the Bible tells us. Yet the Bible's also clear that the Godhead is made up of three persons. Muslims mock at Christians for believing in three gods, you know, the fastest growing religion on the planet. Their attack is against the Godhead. They don't believe, you know, they believe Allah is one. And but unbelieving Jews don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God or God in the flesh. And so that prepares them for entering into the peace agreement with Antichrist and joining with the rest of Muslims in the Middle East for peace, doesn't it? I mean, that's probably the way it's going to happen. They're going to deny Jesus is Christ, and so they're going to align together. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the second person of the Godhead, that's a problem, isn't it? Because his sacrificial death as the payment for our sins wouldn't be possible. So the Lord Jesus Christ has to be God in order to die to pay for the sins of all men. There's only one mediator between you and I, or between you and God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm sure many of you think of this verse when you think about the one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator between God and men is man, and he's God, the theanthropic God. He's all man, 100% man. He's 100% God. And he is our mediator. Galatians chapter 3:20. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You know, that's interesting how God can mediate man to himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, he was identified with, became mortal flesh so that he could be the sacrifice so that he could die in our place. Now, Mark chapter 12, go with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. For time's sake, I'm going to probably have to just start reading these verses, but Mark 12, chapter 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Great passage, isn't it? You know, we think about how God is. He desires worship. He desires praise. He desires us to glorify him. But what he desires, this verse explains, is our love. What he wants is your love. The love in the Bible, being different from man's love, is a value and esteem. To value and esteem the other. God wants us to value him for who he is, which is praise, which is glorifying him, is valuing who he is. And he tells us he's one God in three persons. Now that passage that the Lord says, the greatest commandment, he says, you know, which is the first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And Deuteronomy 6:4 in the Old Testament, it is an exact quote, the Lord our God is one Lord. The word Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, we know when we see that in our Old Testament, what does that represent? Jehovah, right? That's Jehovah God when you see capital O or capital all caps for the word Lord. Now that's significant because Jehovah, our God, is one Lord. Jehovah is made up of three persons. So the Bible over and over demonstrates that God is one God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now, Romans 1, verse 20, Paul is demonstrating to the Gentiles who God is and why it is that God is just to pour out his wrath against all men. Verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which made me known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the verse tells us that from the invisible things of the world, you can clearly see and understand his eternal power and Godhead. Now, we know that God created the heaven and the earth. We look at creation, we should be able to see God. If you see God in creation, you see the Godhead. Why? Because the Godhead created heaven and earth. Now, we can't look at creation and understand the Trinity, the triune nature of God, per se. The three persons, one God. That's not what he's saying. But the word Godhead appears about three times in the Bible. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. So we use the word Godhead because we know it's a reference to all three persons of the Godhead. So man's without excuse. God's given two witnesses. You know, people, I remember the question, it was supposed to be the stumper, you know, for a believer that witnesses and shares the gospel. well, what about the guy in the bush in the jungle who's never heard the gospel? What about, would God, a loving God, send him to hell? You know, that's the question, because there's obviously going to be people born who never see the Bible, never, you know, have the opportunity to read about God in the scriptures. But that verse tells us that that man is without excuse, isn't he? Whoever he is, bush, desert, Arctic, wherever he's at, that person is without excuse, because the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this verse. I even wrote my notes, don't elaborate on this verse. Yeah. So I'm not doing that right now. But understanding how God is one God in three persons isn't easy for us, right? Because we live in a physical, in a finite realm, and our frame of reference, all living things have a beginning and an end. And the Bible tells us God's eternal, eternally existed. So there are things about God that he reveals in his word that we just have to take by faith and accept, because God said they're true, and that's enough for us. We believe God, they're true. Almost everything we know about God, he's revealed to us in his word. And the word reveals answers for our difficult questions about God. Romans chapter 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, by the word of God, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We don't see God when we look at creation, but we understand by the word of God that God created. Now go to Genesis 1:1. The Bible in the first three chapters tells us that God is three persons, or God is not one person, but at least two. In the first three chapters, we understand God is more than one person. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, who created the heaven and the earth? God, right? Now, is that in the beginning the gods created heaven and earth? No. It's in the beginning God created. Now, the word translated God is a word, Elohim, that means strong one, almighty. God Almighty is the phrase we get from that. Love that term about God. He is all-powerful. God Almighty. And that's the God, that word is also masculine. In it. So that's how we know that, you know, the people that want to say, you know, God's coming back and she's going to be angry, you know, I'll dumb it down a little bit or make it a little cleaner than the way it actually reads. But, you know, not possible. God's masculine. So it's the scripture is not unclear about who God is. God is masculine. It's he. And the spirit, and verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, drop down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So let us make man in our image. So at least one, right, person. God is speaking to himself here. And I believe it's God the Son that's talking with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding of the passage. And you can believe it's another member of the Godhead. You're free to do that. Galatians 3, verse 22. I mean, I can't be dogmatic, but I think it's the Son, the Word, the living Word. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. So this is the first eviction in the Bible, isn't it? So man, Adam and Eve are evicted. You know, they broke the lease. God kicked them out. But the point here is, us is a reference to the Godhead. Capital L-O-R-D there in verse 22. And God said, and the Lord God said, behold the man. That's Jehovah. So Jehovah God is three persons, but one God. So starting with the first three chapters, we see that. Go to Isaiah chapter 48. One of the, you know, there, I always say that I love this verse, favorite verse. You know, I probably could say that about most of them. Isaiah 48, verse 16, 48:16. Now, great chapter, isn't it? And it's in the, you know, several great chapters here in Isaiah. But here the Lord is God, is it's like he's defending who he is. Verse 12 says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last." So who do we know, Alpha and Omega? Who speaks like that in Revelation? We know it's God the Son, right? So drop down to verse 16, I mean. "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me." There's the Father and there's the Holy Spirit. "Thus saith the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, "thy Redeemer," the Lord Jesus Christ, "the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God," I'm Jehovah God, "which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." Any question about the Godhead being three persons? Thank you. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm not done yet, but I could stop there, couldn't I? Right? I mean, that verse does it. After you open up that verse, let the lion out of the cage, I guess you're done, right? So, in the beginning, God, not the gods, created the heaven and the earth. God the Father is the creator. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. I'll prove it to you. God the Father is the creator. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4 and 5. "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Amen. Right? So, what's his name, and what's his son's name? Who's speaking? The Father. The Creator. Right? Amen. All right. Go to, hang on, see where we're going. Psalm chapter 104. Now, you remember Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit of God moved on the surface of the water, right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Psalm 104, verse 30. Now, this verse proves that God, the Holy Spirit, is the Creator. He made all things. 104, if I could get there. Verse 30. If you're there, go ahead and read it. I'm kidding. Verse 30. "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord Jehovah shall rejoice in his works." God the Holy Spirit's a creator, isn't he? So there we see in that passage. And there are, go to Isaiah 44 now. Now, the person of the Godhead that's given the most credit for being the creator is God the Son, the second person of Godhead. 44, verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord, Jehovah, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. So, who made, in the beginning, who made the heavens and the earth? In the beginning, God did, right? God is three persons. All three members take credit for being the creator because they can do that because they are one God. And so the Bible, over and over, there's a lot of ways to look at the scriptures and see it. It reinforces, it teaches the doctrine of the Godhead. The promised Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, who as Jehovah God maketh all things. God reveals himself as Jehovah, who made all things, but the glory is usually given to the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, for being the creator. The New Testament confirms that. We can go to John chapter 1. We love John 1, don't we? John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go to chapter 8, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, and I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Now, drop down to verse 18. We've read 18. How should they have known him and the Father? How should they have known the Lord and the Father? Now, the quick answer is, you know, naturally you'd think, you know, he's saying, you've seen me, you've watched my miracles, you've seen the things, my credentials. It was told in the Old Testament I would come raising the dead, and the lame would walk, and the blind would see, and the dumb would hear, the deaf and the dumb would hear. And they should have recognized who he was by just what he did, right? But the correct answer for how they should have known him was because of what the Old Testament scriptures said to them about their Messiah. When he would come, exactly what he would do. They should have believed the scriptures concerning him. And if they would have believed the scriptures, they would have known that he and the Father are one. We've looked at the passages this morning. So that's why they should have known him. That's why he's mad in dealing with the religious leaders in Israel. Is they don't believe the scripture, do they? They don't believe who he is because they don't believe the scriptures that should have prepared them for his coming. Now, Lazarus had been 4 days dead in a tomb without refrigeration. I had that. You know what that would mean? Yeah. And the Lord did not give Lazarus CPR. You know, somebody's dead a few seconds and you zap them with the paddles, you might restart their heart, right? 4 days in the tomb. His body was decomposing. It smelled like rotting flesh when they rolled that stone away. The reason they rolled the stone over was to contain that, was for it to be sanitary, to prevent the stench, right? But the Lord cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! He had to yell loud because Lazarus wasn't there. Where was he? He was in the heart of the earth, wasn't he? He was in Abraham's bosom in paradise. Just like when Saul brought Samuel up. And Samuel, you know, why'd you disturb me? You know, Samuel seems a little irritated with Saul. He called him forth. His spirit and his soul came up, entered back into his body, and came out hopping as fast as he could. Lord, I got here as quick as I could. Right? He didn't use a defibrillator. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Know anybody can do that? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Easy, right? Once you learn how to do it. Yeah. Peter tried it, didn't he? Yeah. He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said unto Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because he's the Godhead. He's the Creator. They're one. Now, he tells the Sadducees in Matthew 22, and I'm about out of time, Matthew 22:29 tells the Sadducees, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. That was their fault. They didn't believe the Scriptures. And in verses 31 and 32, he says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? The living Word is saying this. You know, haven't you read my book? You know, right? Saying that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, in 2 Peter, and we don't have time to go there, but you're familiar with the passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. We were there when he was transfigured, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it. God glorified him right in front of us. But what does he say? Does he say, that's my confidence that he is God? No, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He believed the Scriptures over his personal experience. And so should we. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and we'll close. Second Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Thank you.